the 12. Even in their commentaries, they refer to the minor prophets, our term, the book of the 12. I find this interesting of all the minor prophets, beginning with Hosea, including Joel, and Amos, and Obadiah, and Jonah, all the way through Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Of those 12 books, Jesus only mentions one of them. And that is the book of Jonah. You remember the Pharisees came, the enemies of our Lord came and said, you say you're God, you say you're the Messiah, give us a sign. And preacher, he had given them sign after sign after sign. And he said, this is it. This is the last sign. As Jonah was 3 days, don't y'all remember, and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. It's called the great fish in the book of Jonah. Our Lord refers to it as a whale. So will the Son of Man, our Lord, be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And have y'all heard? Then he arose. Thank God. So Jonah certainly has a spiritual lesson to bring to our hearts. It is such a biographical book, maybe even autobiographical, and there's much to learn from the book of Jonah. It tells a story. I'd like to ask you to look at Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1 this morning. And if things go as planned, they don't always do in the heat of the moment in the pulpit. But if things go as planned, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 and 3 this morning. And then there's a break in the narrative. There's a break in the story. And then tonight we look at a storm, at a fierce wind that God sends to a disobedient preacher. I think I'll say this. Once we read the 4 chapters, and I will ask you to join us reading the book, and once we've read it a few times, we get the flow of the story. You'll agree with this statement, or I suspect you'll agree with this statement. God had more trouble getting Jonah straight than he had getting a whole wicked city, a whole Gentile city converted to his name. Isn't that phenomenal? If I'd been the Lord, I probably would have given up on Jonah. So stubborn, so rebellious, so bitter in many ways. I think I'll take an amen here, but God didn't give up on him. Anybody glad God didn't give up on you? I'm thinking of, we're not there yet. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. I'm glad he speaks to us a second time and a third. Let's watch how the book begins. Again, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry against it. Notice the preposition, against it. For their wickedness is come up before me. Notice the next word, it's a conjunction, but. God said go, but Jonah rose up, not to flee to Nineveh, to flee into Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, which is the seaport of his day, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into the ship, to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's the text. That's the paragraph we must notice today. Just begins the story. Look at that first word in verse 1. Now, not a lot of books of the Bible begin with a conjunction, now. It's almost as if a story is being continued, now. By the way, could I say this initially? I believe everything in Jonah literally happened just like this Bible describes. It is one of the most questioned books in all of the Word of God. Brother Bagwell, in an enlightened age, we do not believe a whale, a great fish, swallowed a man, and he lived 3 days and three nights and was spat at. We don't go for those kind of, they call it legends, myths anymore. I've got a verse of Scripture I need to quote, if you'll help me. With God, all things are possible. I believe it happened just like God describes. There are those who studied the archaeology and they say, we do not believe a city like Nineveh, probably a population of over 1 million. We do not believe a whole city would turn, repent, and be converted unto God. I think you'll say amen again. Our God's big enough to do that. And you know, I can't help but say it. If there was hope for Nineveh, I'll tell you how wicked, how ungodly they'd become. If there's hope for Nineveh, well, I get a name, might be hope for any city anywhere. I don't think you're getting it. Might be hope for Washington, New York, Asheville. There was hope for Nineveh. Now. Essentially, the book of Jonah is the story of God's grace. Gary, it is the story of God's unlimited mercy. Mercy that was so great, Jonah could not comprehend it. Could not understand it. I sat at a kitchen table years ago now in the state of Pennsylvania. A man sat across from me. He was not a saved man. Successful man, wealthy man, owned 1,000 acres and farmed it, owned a trucking company and ran it, owned a construction company, heavy earth moving equipment, and maintained all of that. Brilliant man. Oh, I've never seen, he could do anything with his hands. We got to talking about the goodness of God. He looked at one member of his family, a young innocent member of his family, and he said, I see how God can forgive her. I see how God can deal with sins in her life. But he said, and he didn't call me preacher, he just called me by my name. He said, I'll never believe God can forgive a murderer. I will never believe that God can forgive the lowest of the sinner and the wicked and the ungodly. He could never get a grasp of the mercy and grace of God. I'm just going to go ahead and announce it. God can forgive anybody. God can forgive anybody if we're willing to repent and turn unto Him in faith. Jonah could not comprehend God being willing to forgive 1 million people who lived in a wicked city called Nineveh. We're going to study this week the greatest revival in the Old Testament, bar none. It surpasses the revival under Josiah, King Josiah, or King Hezekiah. This is the revival of revivals. And all the while, God's grace and God's mercy will be so beautifully resplendent. Now, it sort of makes me want to get on with the story. I started to say to you a minute ago, now equates to once upon a time, now. But then I withdrew that statement because this is not a once upon a time story or a fairy tale. I need to know it's a Bible fact. At least Jesus believes so, and that's good enough for me. Now. But still, and I'm spending too much time on now, that links Jonah to something else. A previous book. That's what a conjunction does. It ties together two thoughts. And I've been wrestling and I've been wondering what... And so it dawns on me. Well, the previous book to Jonah is a little book called Obadiah. Maybe now links to something in Obadiah. It'll only be a one-page turn for you. Go to Obadiah chapter... Well, I can't say chapter 1. It doesn't have a chapter 2. Go to Obadiah verse 1. Obadiah verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. The Edomites are wicked descendants of Esau. They hate God's people, Israel. We have heard a rumor from the Lord. Y'all know God can put out rumors. We have heard, it means news. We have heard a rumor from the Lord. And watch these words. An ambassador is sent among the heathen. Watch just those words. An ambassador is sent among the heathen. See that word ambassador? Prophet. Preacher. Spokesman for God is sent among the heathen. And there's a context there that deals with Obadiah. But guess who Jonah is? I'll take an amen if I can get it. He's an ambassador. He's a prophet. He's a preacher. And God sent him among the heathen. That may be why we've got an and. A now. Let's learn about this ambassador. This great preacher, God is sent among the heathen. Now, Jonah 1:1, back to Jonah 1:1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Preacher, there's no doubt Jonah is a real prophet of God. And the word of the Lord came, that is the formula that is most often used when God speaks to one of his men. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Even the noun for word, it's spelled D-A-B-A-R in Hebrew, Dibar. It means word in the sense of the content, the message, the logic behind it. Jonah's got a message from God to preach. Remember Isaiah 1:18, God said, come now and let us reason together. Aren't you glad we have a God who'll reason with us? Now the word, the bar of the Lord, came unto Jonah. I've got to show you this. I may have to clip a little off verse 3, but I've got to show you this. That verb came, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The verb is spelled H-A-Y-A-H, Hayah. Preacher, I'll declare. It is the Hebrew verb that means to be alive, to live. Oh, I got to say something. I want to reach over and get my Bible before I say it. It's alive. Does anybody believe that? It is a living, book. It is alive. It came. You want a picture? The Word of God just came up. Walked up beside Jonah and began to speak, commissioned and sent from God. Anybody in this sanctuary? My, what attendance. Anybody here today and you've been reading your Bible before and a verse jumped out at you? You had never seen it before. It grabbed you and would not let you go. I'm glad it's a living book. And the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Let me tell you what the name Jonah means, because in the Old Testament, names, the meanings of those names can carry great significance. So much so that at times God changed men's names. Well, Sarah, God changed ladies' names to fit their character. The name Jonah, spelled Y-O-N-A-H in the Hebrew Bible, it means dove. D-O-V-E, dove. And it's used that way dozens of times when the Holy Ghost is talking about a dove. Everybody in the building knows this. A dove in the New Testament is an emblem or a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptizer, John lifted him up out of the water. The heavens opened, and in the form of a dove, the Spirit of God descended. By the dove is a picture of the Holy Spirit. But Jonah, I'm sorry to say, it will unfold as the services go by. He did not live out a life that was a picture of the Holy Spirit. Brother Gunn, he rebelled against the Holy Spirit. Brother Gentry, he disobeyed the Holy Spirit. He ran, we're going to see it hopefully, from the very presence of an Almighty God. And so I found another dove that might represent Jonah. And I know we can't chase all over the Bible this morning. It's in the book of Hosea. I'm just going to read it to you. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot it down. Hosea 7, verse 11. God's talking. Ephraim, that's Israel. Ephraim is like a you're not going to believe this, a silly dove without heart. And the word heart means understanding, discernment. Or like a silly dove without heart. They fly down to Egypt, no help. They fly up to Assyria, no help. Israel's flying to get help in Egypt, flying to get help from Assyria. God doesn't want them getting help from these foreign nations. God said, I will be your help. I will be your strength. I will be your protector and your provider. Silly dove. A silly dove. That's his name. Jonah. And I'm afraid he's acting like that silly dove. We've got to continue in verse 1. Jonah, the son of Amittai. He is only mentioned two times in the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 14, and then he's mentioned here, Amittai. That's Jonah's daddy. What does Amittai mean? Simply, truth. T-R-U-T-H. His daddy's name is truth. Again, meanings of names have great significance. That daddy's a godly man. That daddy's life is based, no doubt, around the living Word of God. His name is truth. Oh, I need to preach this just for about 30 seconds. I'm glad I know the truth. Somewhere a few weeks back, I told the congregation, I said, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. You know that gruesome reaction? There are PhDs in philosophy departments in universities across our land, and they'll say, Brother Bagwell, you do not know where you came from, and you do not know where you're going. But I do. I'm just an old-fashioned, ignorant country preacher, but I know where I came from. I came from great-great-great-great-grandpa Adam, and God created him in the Garden of Eden. And I know where I'm going. You say, preacher, you can't. I've been washed in the blood, saved by the grace of God. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. Oh, my. Truth. Truth. Our youngsters are being taught in colleges and probably high schools that you can't. Truth as an absolute does not exist. They're saying now truth is what you make it to be. Something could be true for you all and not necessarily true for them. You define truth in your own context. Could I make an announcement? That's not what the Bible says. Let's narrow it down. You're going to say amen. I know you are. Jesus, one day, John 17:17, looked at his father and he said, Father, thy word is truth. Then come to think of it, in John 14:6, Jesus himself preaching, he said, I am the way, I am the life. But most of all, for right now, emphasizing, need an amen, I am the truth. Titus 1:2 says, God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. I'm glad we got the truth today. Jonah had it too. He didn't always respond to it like he should have. Verse 2. Let's quickly go to verse 2. God speaking to Jonah. There are three imperative verbs in this verse. Three commands that God gives to Jonah. Arise simply means get up. Go simply means put it in motion. Full speed ahead. Go to Nineveh. Oh, Nineveh. Nineveh is named after their chief god, Ninus. N-I-N-U-S. You can see that, Ninus, Nineveh. A heathen god, a wicked god, and that god, among dozens of others, make up their pantheon. They're polytheistic. They worship many gods. Oh, I got to make an announcement. We worship one God. He's triune, Father, Son, and Spirit, but He's one God. He's the only living God. Hallelujah. Go to Nineveh. All right. Jonah's in the Holy Land. Nineveh is 500 miles to the east. Well, northeast. Nineveh is a major city in the Assyrian Empire. A-S-S-Y. R-I-A. Enemies, arch enemies of Israel. The Assyrian army, history tells us, is one of the most wicked killing machines that ever existed. This is typical of an Assyrian invasion. Oh, I'm leaving something out. The Assyrian armies been attacking Israel for a while. Maybe not yet the south, Jerusalem, but up north, Samaria. This is what on record, they bragged about it in their own annals of warfare. They'd capture a city and take all the able-bodied men, listen to me, and skin them alive. This is how they did it, preacher. They'd get a great big vat drum. You men, picture a 55-gallon drum. They'd put oil, preferably water, if they couldn't get oil. Bring it to a boil. And they would dip those men in that boiling oil. Can you imagine the pain? Dip them again. They're still alive, screaming, no doubt, until the skin had been cooked and they could pull the first layer of skin. They'd dip them some more until their deaths occurred. That's pretty mean right there. Jonah lived up north. He is from the city. 2 Kings 14 tells us, I didn't go there. I didn't take the time. Gath-Hepher up north. Ladies and gentlemen, Jonah has probably seen the Assyrian army invade his homeland, maybe even his hometown. His uncle may have been massacred, martyred, tortured to death by the people of Nineveh / Syria. They would, after the men were dead, they would cut off their hands and pile them up over to the side. Cut off their heads. They had a pile for hands and a pile for heads, skulls by then, if everything was boiled away. Wicked, ungodly. Now put yourself in Jonah's shoes. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go to those wicked Assyrians. And I want you to tell them the message that I'm going to give you. Are y'all following me? I want you to tell them the message I'm going to give you. Notice God does say in verse 2, preach against the city. Against the city. But oh, would you listen to me carefully? Jonah, I'm sure this is part of why he says no to God. Jonah's afraid if he goes up there and preaches about God to those wicked people. He's not afraid for his life. He's not in any way cowardice, preacher. He's afraid he'll give the message. Oh, I gotta tell you something about God. He is a God who'll judge sin. He is a God who'll judge iniquity. I think I need another amen. We're getting real quiet. Be sure your sin will find you out. That wasn't a real good amen. The wages of sin is death. Jonah knows that. But Jonah knows something else about God. If he goes up there and preaches, God's about to lower the boom on you. God's going to judge you. What if they repent? What if they ask God for forgiveness? Do you know what that God's liable to do in Jonah's mind? Do you know what that God's liable to do? Why, he's liable to haul off and forgive them. He's liable to haul off and absolve their sins. And that means they'd be in heaven. Jonah don't want them in heaven with him for eternity. Do you see his dilemma? He's not really excited about going and preaching. Verse number to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. We'll talk about the word great in the book of Jonah later. I'm getting in time trouble here. And cry against it. Preach against it. For their wickedness. Their wickedness has come up before me. A city. I almost want to say a city state. A nation. Their wickedness has come up. Preacher, it's the same verb for the sweet-smelling offerings. Has come up before me. I'm going to make a statement and see if y'all agree. God knows what's going on down here. He knew about the sins of Nineveh, and he had had enough. You'll send him a preacher. He told Abraham, said, I'm going to build a great family from your loins. It'd be the Jews, Israel. I'm going to put them in Egypt and protect them. When Israel went into Egypt, she was a nation of 75 people. That's not a big nation. COVID could wipe out the whole nation. God put them in the heart of the strongest nation on earth. Listen to me. Left them there 430 years. Did you hear that? 430 years. Time God got them out, they were a nation of 2 million plus people. How's that for an incubator? Wickedest nation, a Gentile nation, and God put, and God said, I can't bring them out. Listen to this. Genesis 15. Until the iniquity of the Amorites is full. The Amorites lived in what's going to be the Holy Land. The Amorites lived in the land God's going to give Israel, has given Israel. They're getting more and more wicked by the day, by the day. And when their wickedness is full, God's going to judge them. The wickedness of Nineveh has come up before. I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, hurry with my message to get to this third verse. I promise you, for America, Canada, England, you name the nation, God's got him a little time meter going. He's got a little point of no return up here on his thermometer. And the nation sins and sins and sins. Good news, we had one. The great awakening, a revival, goes back down. But we hadn't had a revival in America in a while. Sins. And when it gets to that point, when it reaches the point of no return, Romans chapter 1, God says, I'll give them over to a reprobate mind. God says, my wrath will fall upon them. Nineveh's days are ended. I'll destroy them. I will send a prophet to give them, 40 days of time. I want to warn them before I do. God always warns before His wrath falls. If God did that to the Amorites, if God did that to the Assyrians, to the Ninevites, well, I get an amen. I wouldn't be surprised God's looking at America today. How close are we to the cutting off point where God's breath? Did it ever dawn on you America is not mentioned in Bible prophecy? Babylon is. Egypt is. Certainly Israel is. Russia is. Iran is. But America is not mentioned in Bible prophecy. Preacher, what do you make out of that? And that's not my text, but I tell you what I make out of it. There might not be an America in years ahead if we don't repent of our sins. Wow. Their sins have come up before me. Verse 3. So we can close. But that's not good news. Had it said, and? Looking fine. But Jonah rose up to flee, it does not say, unto Nineveh, to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Let me give you that word presence very quickly. Panim, it is a word that means face. He's running from the face of the Lord. Fleeing from the presence of the Lord. I got a sneaking idea. His trek will not be successful because I'm of the opinion you can't run from the presence of the Lord. I sort of feel like God is everywhere. What do y'all think? Psalm 139, but we're not going to go there. He's going to run from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, seacoast. By the way, Joppa still exists. It's part of the Tel Aviv area. It's called Jaffa, Jaffa now, not Joppa. He went down there. He found a ship going to Tarshish. Preacher, I've been preaching 35 minutes. Am I okay? Maybe I better ask y'all too. Am I okay? God said, go 500 miles to the northeast. Go to Nineveh. Jonah figured out the farthest place on earth he knew. Tarshish. Likely on the coast of Spain. 2,000 miles west. And he's heading that way. Go east, Jonah. I'm going west. Go by land, Jonah. It's the only way you can get to Nineveh from the Holy Land. Said, I'm going by sea. Preach to him, Jonah. Jonah says, I'm not saying a word. A disobedient prophet of God. I'm going to say this and see how you act. we'd all be wise to obey God's will for our life. Obey God's direction. Obey God's command. He found the ship. Oh boy, watch this just for a minute. Left home, gone to Joppa. Those ships do not sail by precise schedule. They're not steamships. They're not diesel driven. They're certainly not nuclear. Air, wind, sails, propeller. And other than that, oarsmen. You know, try to oar your way across the Mediterranean Sea. That'd be a job. It just so happened there was a ship in, heading where he wanted to go, as this backslidden prophet got to his destination. Isn't that something? A ship was there. 11 months of the year? Probably not. This month, this day, aha, I'm on my way from the presence of the Lord. I heard a great preacher say this once. It's worth writing down in your Bibles. If you ever want to run from God, the devil will provide the transportation. Did y'all hear me? If you ever want to run from God, that's what Jonah's doing. The devil will provide the transportation. And there it is, gladly awaiting, carrying him far, far away from God. By the way, that implies to run from God, to run from the presence of God. Everybody in antiquity believed that their God was a local God. A territorial God. This city had a God, that city had a God, and that city had a God, and you can't intermingle the gods. God is not like an AM radio station, where the further you get away from Him, the less you can hear His voice. Nobody much listens to radio anymore. I'll change illustration. God is not like cell phone service, where the further you get away from the tower, the less communication you're going to have. You can't run from God. He's not a territorial God. He's not a local God. Here's a big word. He's an omnipresent God. He is everywhere. Jonah's going to run nonetheless. Oh, one more thing. Verse 3. He went down to Joppa. Then look in verse 3. He went down into the ship. The Holy Ghost is not mincing words here. Jonah's running from God. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the ship. And if he'll come back tonight, he's got one more step down in the ocean, into the belly of a great fish. Sounds like if you start running from God and need an amen, it's all downhill from there. Illustrated in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thorns. He went down. There's so much more there that I wish I could discuss with you, but that's enough to leave us this bottom line. Obey the Lord. Don't run from Him. Could I say something to the young people here? A good number of young people here. God's got a plan for your life. God's will is, of course, it's for our sanctification, but God's will also involves vocation. If God asks you to do something, y'all help me out. I'm trying to enlist workers for God. If God asks you to do something, just do it. Just do it. Oh. And preacher, I heard you mention visitors. No doubt. And this throng of folks, visitors here today, looking for a church home. Could I make an announcement? Be sure you follow God's will in getting a right church home. Don't run from God's direction. There's trouble You're on a downhill slope if you do. Don't be a silly dove, Brother Bagwell. Be a wise, Spirit-filled dove to the glory of Almighty God. Are y'all okay? I want to ask you to do something this afternoon. And everybody won't be back tonight. I realize that. Work schedule alone precludes some of it. But you're invited back, 6 o'clock. Would you... I've got it here somewhere. We had our printer fix a little booklet that contains just Jonah. I call it the Jonah booklet. I'm going to call this the Jonah Revival. Always generally stick with the theme in our revival meetings. If you'll go home, I wish my wife was looking at me right now. Oh, she's taking notes. I know what she's doing. If you go home and read the book of Jonah, Debbie, help me. How long does it take to read the book of Jonah? All right, let's say 6. Let's be, if you're an average reader, 6 minutes. How long would it, how many times would you read the book if you read the Word of God 30 minutes this afternoon? That's what I'm going for. If you read the Word of God 30 minutes this afternoon, how many times would that be through Jonah? Wow. 5 times. I may bring my taxes to y'all next year. I don't know. I want to ask you, I want to challenge you to go home and read it 5 times. That sounds a mammoth. Oh, brother. I'll do good to get through it once. If you get once, amen. But my suggested goal, 5 times. About 30 minutes of reading the Word of God. And when we come back tonight, I'm done. You'll get more out of reading it the third time than you did the first time. I don't believe y'all are convinced. Why will I get more the fifth time than the third time? Because I will get an amen. Because you know the author. No, I don't know, Jonah. God, the Holy Ghost, authored every book in the Bible, divinely inspired and errant. You do know the author. He lives in your heart, and He'll make it exciting. As you read with us the amazing story of the book of Jonah. Preacher, there's a lot to learn this week in this little bit of the Word of God. May we bow our heads and may we close our eyes together. Our musicians will come. They will play for us an invitation number. Takes them a moment to get here. I realize that. Let's stand across the building. If you can stand, if you're more comfortable seated, no one's going to judge you for that. I want to ask some folks to join us at the altar and help us pray that God will bless this revival. That it will not be merely, and I'm not discounting this, but that it will not be merely 5 services for now, but that the Spirit of God will get in it. The Spirit of God will move in our midst. That God will do something for us deep down in our hearts. We sang that old song sometime, Lord, send a revival and let it begin in me. That's what I'm asking. I wonder if there's somebody here today facing a decision. You're at a crossroads in your life. Why don't you come and say, Lord, you show me the right path and I'll do it. Might be somebody here running from the Lord. You're not about to do what He's asked you to do. Oh my, listen. You're on your way down. That's the wrong direction. Lord, make me willing to obey. Could be someone here who's never been saved. You do not know Jesus personally as your Savior. I'm telling you, if you'll ask Him, if you'll trust Him, if you'll believe Him, if you're ready to turn from that old life, the Bible says, whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. We invite you. If you need to do that, if you choose to do that, if you want to do that, make your way to the altar. We'll pray with you. We'll lovingly, joyfully pray with you. Calling today. Oh, hear His voice. You pray as God leads you. Folks around the altar, when you have liberty, you may go back to your pews. Beautiful music. So appropriate calling today. He may call again tomorrow, but today is the day, the accepted time. Lot and Jonah for us Christians to take and learn and apply. Let me, Brother Roy's going to be coming around, but let me urge you to make every possible effort. This thing fits together. Be here tonight. Tomorrow night, if possible. Let's watch God work with His wayward prophet. Let's watch God's marvelous grace as it engages a city, a nation, and a preacher. You don't know how blessed you are. And me too is an event to be able to come and give an invitation and say you may use the altar. You may. So many churches, no more altar. No more prayer time. Preacher, really, no more invitations in a lot of situations. Thank God for where we are this morning. Preacher, come, if you will. Thank y'all for listening. Join us tonight. If you can. 5 times, remember. Book of Jonah.
And make an announcement. Preacher, when you announce the text, I want to preach through the book of Jonah in my heart. Was so encouraged. And God's timing is so perfect. Just last week, I had the invitation I accepted to go preach at the Bible College Old Testament survey on the book of Obadiah and Jonah. And then I learned so much in studying to teach that lesson, but boy, I've learned even more this morning. And there's so much more to learn. I encourage you. Yes, and thank you, Lord, for sending Brother Bagwell to us and giving us what we need, because definitely this is revival that God has sent to us to give us an opportunity. He didn't have to give Nineveh an opportunity, but He did. He doesn't have to give America one, but He is. It could begin here at this church. Come and see what God's going to do for us. His timing is so perfect. Brother Chris.
Hey guys, I've just got a couple of outreach announcements really quick. First of all, I don't ever want to get up here without thanking everybody that supports our food pantry and brings items every week. Those items are needed right now more than ever, so there's always something out there. I just want to thank you. Mainly, I wanted to mention that last week for Mother's Day, we gave out some of these women's devotional books and pens, and we've got some left over. So if you weren't here last week and you're a mom, or even if you're not a mom, or you know somebody that might want one of these, we've got 2 stacks of them on the visitor's table. So if you would grab them, we don't want any of these to go to waste. So if you would grab those this morning if you get a chance. And lastly, we're outreach committee is making some gift baskets for hospital workers. I don't know how many people in here work in a hospital, but it's probably been a pretty tough couple of years. So I'm just asking, we've got about 20 of these little white cards with a gold border left over. If you don't mind, to stop by the visitor's table and just write out a note of encouragement or a prayer or a scripture or just whatever the Lord puts on your heart. We're going to include these in these baskets. It's only going to be out there through the end of the month.